Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 6, day 5 of the study of Hebrews. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Hebrews 9, 23 through 28. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. Join me as we pray before we get started. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us today, God. Speak to us and touch us. Fill us with your love. Give us understanding into your word and into you, God. We want to know you, not just know more about you. Touch us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Hebrews 9, starting in verse 23. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. So this is all continuing on. Our author has been talking to us about the difference between the heavenly and the earthly sanctuaries, the tabernacle and the temple that were set up by Moses and Solomon, and the true temple itself, the true tabernacle sanctuary, the one that exists in heaven. Now, what's interesting about this, we've never seen this. We, as humans, have never encountered this true sanctuary, but we know that it exists. We know that some people have had a glimpse of it. We know Moses and David and Isaiah and possibly others, Ezekiel, possibly many others, but for the most part, most people have never seen this, but we know it's there, and we know that everything on earth is a copy of it because every single person who was responsible for establishing the earthly sanctuaries, the tabernacle, the temple, and different prophets, they came back and told of how, you know, they saw what was up there, wherever there is. And said that this is, you know, basically this is how we're designing this based on what we saw, what we were told to design it based on what we saw. And so there is a real sanctuary. There's a real temple where God is up in heaven somewhere, wherever God exists. And this is an idea that the ancients kind of came up with. And in one place, Paul describes it as the third heaven. And that's not some, you know, super ethereal religious idea. It's basically in the ancients' mindsets, the first heaven was, you know, they had the earth, you had, you know, terra firma, then you had the first heaven, and that was the place where the birds and fly and the sky, what's the air up there. And the second heaven is what's beyond that, because they understood that there's something beyond, you know, the sky out in space, and the third heaven is wherever God is, wherever that is. We're not sure, not necessarily like it's further beyond the second heavens, like it's out beyond space somewhere, who knows, but wherever God is, that's the third heaven. Again, it's not some super religious ethereal thing. It's just a way to kind of wrap your mind around saying, where is this heaven where God is? Because, you know, we often call, you know, we say, look up at the stars and the heavens, you know, specifically to an ancient, they would be calling that the second heavens, the second heaven, and where God is the third heaven. It's this place where we don't know where it's at, but it's somewhere. And so this temple is real in this place wherever God is. Now, we know that he's going to bring it down to earth. We know that one day we will enter this place. But right now, it is off in that third heaven. Continuing on, verse 25. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all, at the culmination of all the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So, again, going back to the way things used to work in the tabernacle and the temple, the high priest would have to go in once a year and offer a sacrifice for himself and the people of Israel for the sins they committed in ignorance. There were continual sacrifices for the sins that people would commit or for different ritualistic things. And this is an ongoing thing all the time, constantly. It's taking like an entire industry of priests and Levites to keep this thing going. And Jesus comes and he sacrificed himself. He didn't have to offer sacrifices for himself. He offered himself as the sacrifice. And our author here is saying, once for all. For all people, for all time, for every single person who will accept him and pledge their allegiance, put their faith in him, he has sacrificed himself for them all. Now, this doesn't mean that people who don't put their faith in Jesus, who don't pledge their allegiance to him, receive this salvation. They don't receive the benefits of this sacrifice. That's not what he's saying here. And when we look at the whole of Hebrews, our author is very clear about that fact. All right, continuing on, verse 27. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So right here, what we see is that there is a judgment. Our author here is making this very clear, and this is something that is so incredibly clear in the Bible. And this is a trend of something that I'm very disturbed by. I pray that it's a fad in our nation, in the West. I pray that it's something that the people are kind of toying with theologically, and they'll realize it's nonsense and abandon it, but I see a growing emphasis against this in recent years, and it doesn't show signs of slowing down. And it's this idea of people in America hating this idea of judgment. They hate the idea of God judging them. And it's, you know, for whatever reason, and there's I've seen it in probably 10 different ways played out, but there's actually a growing number of people who believe that God does not judge us, that there is no judgment before the Lord. And some people believe, well, you know, so everyone gets saved, everyone enters eternity. And it's a nice thought. It would be a wonderful thought, but it's just not the reality of what the Bible says. We will face judgment, and it is before God. Now, the good news, incredible news, the good news is such a inferior word to use for what actually is going to happen, is when we stand before God in that judgment, if we have pledged our faith, our allegiance to Jesus, whatever we would be judged for, the book that God would throw at us for the weight of our sins, it will all be wiped away. It will be stricken from the record because of Jesus' sin and because he offered himself once for all. There is no need for this continual re-sacrifice because of Jesus. When we face that judgment, one time Jesus shed his blood because we pledged our faith, our allegiance in him. It's all wiped away, and we pass through this judgment with flying colors. We are judged innocent, and though we don't deserve it. When we face this judgment, we are judged innocent. If we do not accept that blood of Jesus, if we reject Jesus, if we do not put our faith and our allegiance in him, we do not bear the freedom of that blood that was shed for us. And all of those sins, they remain on us. And when we face that judgment, we will be rightfully condemned if we did not put our faith in him. The Bible is way too clear about this. that there will be eternal reward or eternal punishment based on whether or not we have placed our faith, put our allegiance in Jesus. It's way too clear. So it may sound tempting to believe these teachings that are out there and growing. Again, I pray it's a fad, but it seems to be growing right now. These teachings that say God is not going to judge us. He's only love. All of these negative things in the New Testament, and especially the Old Testament, they're not really God. This is not who he is. It's just not true. Lord is loving, but in his love, he is just. And sin is never just. And he will deal with sin appropriately. He will deal with it righteously. The Bible over and over calls him a righteous judge, and he loves justice, and sin is always injustice. We cannot claim that God doesn't judge us and bear sin unless we are perfect. We cannot claim that God will not judge us. The Bible is so clear about that. God will judge us. In fact, he is the only one worthy to judge us because he bears no sin. And because of that, Jesus is the only one capable of saving us because he bore no sin and shed his blood for us. He is the only one worthy to redeem us from our sin before God. He will bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. If our life ends before he returns, we will go up to him. If our life does not end, if we are here for that day when Jesus returns for the end times, then he will come to us. We will stand before him or stand with him one way or another. If we are in those end times and we are the people that will see Jesus return on this earth, we want to be a people that are waiting for him. We want to be a people that have pledged allegiance to him. Our author here makes it very clear is he's not coming to bring salvation to those who aren't waiting for him or who are casually expecting him. So he's going to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. They're looking for him. They pledged allegiance to this king, this judge, this savior. They've put their faith in him, and they're looking for him to return. That's who we are. That's where the good news comes to us. When we choose to follow him, when we choose to put our faith and our allegiance in him, I pray that you have done that and will continue to do that. Well, that's it for today. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I really am glad you joined me. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I'll be back next week with another day of the 10-Week Bible Podcast.